Lord, this is a sacred task too big for any human being, whether to speak it or to truly hear it as we should. And so we ask for your help in it, for your enabling. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 8 this morning. One of those, I think, more famous psalms, maybe. And it begins with an inscription. The psalm doesn't, but it's a superscription before the psalm. It says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David." And so just a brief explanation. The superscription starts out with this special note to the leader of the music. Whether it was a chief musician or a leader of the choir, we don't know for sure. But he's told that this psalm is to be sung according to the Gittith. So if you're the choir master, this is important for you to know. The Gittith, then, we don't really know what it was, but we can take some good guesses. It might have been a specific musical instrument. So I know that when we sing this all together, it should be done with that instrument. Or it could have been the name of a melody, so that I know, okay, these words go to that melody, or to this rhythm or meter. So that was there were those instructions. And so one thing I take away from that is I see again that these psalms are more than just a private prayer language that we can use in our private closets. These psalms were meant to be the language of all God's people gathered together. And so as a psalm of the individual David, yes, David wrote the psalm, but he still loved to identify himself in writing this psalm with all of God's people when they got together. And I just see that over and over throughout the scriptures. And so I would ask us in all of our individual and personal devotion to God, and I hope we do. I hope we have an individual and a personal devotion to God at home when no one else is around. But at the same time, do we ultimately find our place, our meaning and belonging as a privileged member of the church, of the body of Christ? So I wanted to read another psalm, because when you read the psalms, this is a theme that's over and over. We saw a little bit of it last week. But in Psalm chapter 106, it says, remember, notice, and this is just kind of a test case for the rest of the psalms. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them. It's almost like he's schizophrenic, kind of. You say, me, them, me, them. But this is the mindset and the mentality that we should have. That I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, so I, your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, of which I'm a part. That I may glory with your inheritance. So I just want to bring that back to our attention. As you worship God in private, in your personal devotion, may you always bring that back ultimately to your place in the body of Christ, which is the church. So the psalmist begins in verse 1 with those famous words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, in the Hebrew, how the psalmist actually begins is like this, and you can see it in the way the words are written. O Yahweh, our Adonai, or Adonai, Adonai. Look how the first word, the first Lord, is spelled with all capital letters. We know the second Lord is not spelled with those capital letters. We know that Yahweh, if we take these two, O Lord, our Lord, we say that, but it's O Yahweh, our Adonai. And if we take God's personal name, Yahweh, that's His personal, His covenant name. We have to be careful, though. We can't think that his personal name is a sentimental, lovey-dovey kind of a God toned down. You know, it's a diminished version of God fit for us to be in relation with us. That's not what it is. Yahweh, what does it mean? Every name has a meaning, and Yahweh means, it appears to mean simply, He is. We saw that back in Exodus 3. He is. That's not a toned-down version of God. That's just the only way to say all that God is. He just is. It reflects to us what God said to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. And so here's the amazing thing. And I might come back to this in 2 weeks for another Christmas message, but the name by which God enters into relationship with his people, okay, the name he picks and chooses to enter into relationship with his people is also the name, the only name, that sums up the whole being of God. In other words, let me put it this way. God didn't hold anything back when he came to his people to make himself known to them. Yahweh is not a toned-down, diminished God fit for his people. Instead, in your handout, Yahweh is all the fullness of deity in that name. Yahweh, in that name, we have all the fullness of deity giving himself to be trusted and worshipped and loved by his people. That's the miracle that we celebrate at Christmas. This is going to be really important for us to understand when we read the rest of the chapter, so remember that. If Yahweh is God's personal name, then we might say that Adonai is one of God's titles. So, and I think, yeah, just for the sake of emphasis. So there's the second Lord. Adonai means master, Lord, sovereign, ruler, king, any one of those things. And notice that David says, if we look at it, David says, Yahweh, our sovereign ruler and master and king. Why can he say our? Because David knows that all of God's people have come to know this sovereign, exalted ruler, master, and king by what name? His personal name. So now, maybe we can put it together and you can read it with a deeper appreciation and understanding. Oh, Yahweh, our sovereign Lord and Master. Oh, Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What name is David talking about? Yahweh, that name. That name that sums up all that God is and yet all that he is giving himself to us in relationship. How majestic is that name in all the earth? The meaning of the Hebrew word for majestic, it's hard to put in one English word. Sometimes, you know, some of these Hebrew words, you just need about 8 to 10 English words to just really get it. And so here are some other suggestions I've seen in commentaries and different translations. How mighty, how great, how lofty, how high, how splendid, how glorious, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. And notice he says, how majestic. Okay, now that little word how, we're gonna see this in the psalm. It'll play a special part, okay, an important part. It's the little word ma. Ma means it's a question. Ma marks a question. It's an interrogative, meaning we're asking a question. And yet, here, the question mark has been overtaken I want you to watch what happens. David starts out, and he starts with ma, which should introduce a question, but you come to the end, and there is no question mark. Clearly, it's only an exclamation mark. How majestic is your name in all the earth? And you could put exclamation, question mark, exclamation mark. That's the little reminder that this is kind of a question, but it's also just simply an exclamation. Why does that, what's the point? Well, on the one hand, David knows how majestic God's name is in all the earth. You know how majestic it is? It's more majestic than he can comprehend or know. That's what he knows. So therefore, even while he knows it, on the other hand, David doesn't know it. And so all he can do is wonder. Wonder. That's the question mark in the ma. There's the question mark, which comes out in an exclamation. Have you ever been there? Or should I ask, when's the last time you were there? It's all very, I would describe it as heady language. It's just like this kind of, whoa! It's intoxicating almost. But that's only because it's reflecting the one thing in this world that is truly beyond, ultimately, our comprehension. Well, there are other things beyond our comprehension too, I should say, but that nothing like that. O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Now we ask, well, where did this come from? Did you just get up this morning and the first thing when you got out of bed, that's what you were saying? Usually these things arise from somewhere. No, I would love it if that's the first thing I thought. That would be good. But where did David's outburst come from? And when we come to the last verse of this psalm, we're going to read again the very same words that we have here in verse 1. David is, you picture it this way, he's like full to overflowing with the greatness of God. And so before he can say why, he's just got to get it out. Let me get it out. Now that's done. Now let me explain. And now that's done. Now I'm going to say it again, what I said at the beginning, but only in all the more in your handout, all the more wonder and praise and awe and joy and worship. And so he will say again at the end in verse 9, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So now David continues in the second half of verse 1. With awe-filled prayer to the Lord. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of infant children and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your foes to bring to an end the enemy and the avenger. Now those are some strange words. Okay. Did you see the strangeness of them? It's an amazing contrast. So first, what do we see? We see God setting his glory above the heavens. The heavens above containing, what do they contain? The sun, the moon, the stars. As we know today, galaxies and nebula and planets. And these are an overwhelming, awe-inspiring display of God's glory. But the glory of God is where? Above the heavens. All right. The glory of God so far transcends even the farthest reaches of this universe. So far does it transcend even the farthest reaches of the universe. Because even though they are limitless to us and vast beyond our imagination, they are still just the creation. And Yahweh, our Adonai, is their creator. Okay, so we see the glory of God set above the heavens. And then the next thing we see, the very next thing we see, is infant children and nursing babies. I think I did laugh. I wrote here, it makes us want to laugh. Just imagine this contrast, this picture in your mind. Against the backdrop of the glory of God set above the heavens, we see now this ultimate picture of a helpless, frail human being. Where could we possibly find two greater opposites? And yet, there's something even more shocking than the contrast. Do you see it? It's not just that we've got the God whose glory is above the heavens and then nursing children, infant children, and nursing babies. That's not the shocking thing, not truly. What is shocking is this, that the one has come to be revealed in the other. These two things are connected. Oh my goodness. The glory of God set above the heavens in your handout has come to be revealed and displayed and magnified in and through that which is most frail and most weak and most powerless in this world. You have set your glory above the heavens out of the mouth of infant children and nursing babies. You have established strength. Who would have thought to write that? Right. Strength. The Hebrew word, I was looking for this, the Hebrew word for strength is the Hebrew word for strength. Okay. That's what it is. You could translate it power, might, and here's the thing. That Hebrew word for strength in the Psalms always belongs exclusively to God. Only God is strong. Only God. It always belongs only to God. And so we read in Psalm 62, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power, same word for strength, power belongs to God. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And yet what do we have here in Psalm chapter 8? Out of the mouth of infant children and nursing babies, God, who has set his glory above the heavens, has established strength. How can that be? And what does that mean? Well, notice the reason it gets even crazier. Why does God establish strength? It's because of God's foes. It's in order to bring to an end the enemy and the avenger. So here we have another contrast. Okay, we've got three different parties here. We've got the infant children and the nursing babies here. We've got God, whose glory is above the heavens. And then we have the foe and the avenger and the enemy. So now we have this second, we've got two contrasts, both between the infant children nursing babies. Them and God, them and the foe and the avenger. And into this picture, well, actually, the enemy and the avenger is the one who attacks God's people. And can you guess at this moment who are God's people? They are the infant children and the nursing babies. They are the ones being compared here to those helpless, frail human beings. Now, the one appears to have all the power and thinks he does, okay? The enemy and the avenger, they think they have all the power. The other is totally helpless and vulnerable and knows that he is. Is that who you are? And into the midst of this equation comes the God, who establishes his strength out of the mouths of these infant children and nursing babies. You see, we're the people of God, and we are called as his people to see things how they truly are. And so we know, by God's grace, that we are frail and weak and vulnerable and helpless. I mean, if the world wanted to, couldn't they just run over God's people and exterminate us from the face of the earth? Oh, yeah. We're nothing. Now, that's the extreme version, the last case scenario. If the world wanted, we would be done for. And yet it's in the weakness of His people that God delights to reveal His strength. What is it then that comes out of our mouths as people who know how frail and weak we are? What comes out of our mouths? Words of, in your handout, petition. Words of praise. And whether we're asking or whether we're praising, our words are confessing that God alone is the one strong and mighty to save us and to help us. And so therefore, can you see now how in us as infant children and nursing babies, as frail, helpless human beings, as we confess God alone is the one powerful to save, as we petition Him and we praise Him, God delights then to ride through the heavens to our aid, to watch over His people, not just you by yourself, but His church and His people. And in His protection of His church and in the church's ultimate triumph and victory, to display His might and strength. And of course, we can't help but think of Corinthians, where Paul reminds us that God chose the weak and the helpless and the foolish and of the world. What is it that overwhelms David? I ask myself this. I get to the end and I think, okay, so what overwhelms David? Why was he so worked up? It was this, that the God who set His glory above the heavens, that God, has most fully established and revealed His strength. Where? Out of the mouths of infant children and nursing babies. Oh. So are we overwhelmed as David was? With that same feeling of awe and amazement, do we see ourselves to be that frail and that helpless? And then do we see revealed in our frailty and weakness the almighty power of God? David continues now, and just to see how this psalm works, he moves into part two. So you have your opening exclamation, your closing exclamation, and then you have these two sections in the middle. We're done with the first section. But now we come to the second, and it looks like a recapitulation. It looks like David is starting right back where he was, and in a sense he is. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, there's the word ma. What is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you pay attention to him? All right, so do you see the parallel after starting out with the heavens? You've set your glory above the heavens and then moving to the weakness of infant children and nursing babies. Now he comes back to the heavens again. When I look at your heavens. And what we see now is that God's glory, we heard that God set His glory above the heavens, but now David's like, well, let's just think about how far above the heavens again. God's glory is, in your handout, so far above the heavens. That they are, we could describe them, his plaything. It's just a toy, a plaything. Look how he describes them. They are his heavens. What he says, they are your heavens. Like, yeah, you look up at all that and say, oh, that's all God's. That's his heavens. It's not just the heavens. In fact, the moon and the stars that God has set in place are described, he describes them as nothing more than just the work of his fingers. Now I ask myself, if that is true, if that is so, then how great and how mighty and how big must God be? How quickly do we reach the end of what our feeble minds are capable of imagining And yet we think ourselves smart. We think ourselves all that. Even the moon and the stars are nothing compared to God who sets them in their place. Okay, all right. If the moon and the stars in the heavens are nothing compared to God, then what does that make us? Then we are nothing compared to the moon and the stars. And so here's what happens. See, sometimes we read Psalm 8 and we're like, oh, and you know, we have this way of just kind of, oh, that's so nice. This is not a nice moment. This is not a nice moment, and it's not meant to be a nice moment. Because all of a sudden, as we look upward with the psalmist, we become aware of, suddenly there's this thing like, me? We become aware of ourselves. And we cry out to the one who made the heavens and set his glory above the heavens with this question then. And this is not this sweet, sentimental moment. No, this is a desperate cry and question. What is man that you remember him? And the Son of Man that you pay attention to him? The Hebrew word for man here is not the normal word for man. I learned this week. It's the word enosh. And it's only used in poetry, okay? That was interesting. It's only ever used in poetry. And it almost always has in mind enosh, has in mind man as one who was created on the same day and shares the same creatureliness as all the rest of the animals and beasts that walk about on the earth. How many of us have ever thought that we had a day of creation all to ourselves? Right. On day 6, God created man. Yes, he did. You know what else he created? All the other beasts that walk around on the ground. On the same day. We didn't get our own special day, brothers and sisters. We share it with the animals. So we read in Psalm chapter 90, you return man, enosh, piddly, little, puny, dust man. You return him to dust. And say, return, O children of man. As the writer of Ecclesiastes carefully points out, what happens to you, you when you die, your body, is the same thing that happens to your pet dog when it dies. Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. I mean, there are animals out there that have longer lifespans than we have. Are we getting uncomfortable? Well, that's the point of this verse. Are we beginning to feel how completely insignificant we are in ourselves, that we are unfathomably, how unfathomably wide is this gulf, and it is a gulf between the creator of the moon and stars in the heavens and tiny mortal creatures like me. And do we then feel compelled to ask with David, almost in desperation, what is man that you even remember him? The Son of Man, that you pay attention to him. There's that Hebrew word, ma, what. Okay, it's the same word for how in verses 1 and the last verse, verse 9. But this time, notice the question mark has not been overtaken by the exclamation mark. See, David doesn't say, his point isn't, what is man? No, his question is, what is man? Because, of course, the answer is nothing. That's the answer. It always will be the answer to that question. The point of this chapter is not to set us up for how awesome man is. It is for us always to be remembering that man as man and as the one created alongside of the animals is nothing. Okay. That sounds weird. You think, are you sure you're saying that right? I even question it myself, but when we come to the psalm, we see that is the point. We'll see it in a minute. It's only when we come to see this, even perhaps almost despairing of any meaning or significance in life. You know those people who sit around musing and thinking about, what is my reason for being here? Some of us are saying, just get up and go be productive and right do something. But in reality, we should all be asking that question. And once we come, like some people have come, to the point of despair and it's all meaningless and what's the point, we don't quite get there. But we come near before we then move to verses 5 to 8. The psalmist says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him... I hope you see here the grace of God. So that we don't finish this verses and think, we're all that now. Okay, now I can say it. No. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of whose hands? Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. And so we come away from the question, what is man? We come to this, and we think, whoa. It is true that we were created on the same day that our pets were created. That the animals in the zoo that we see that are walking around in the wild, but we share the same creatureliness with all of them. But it is also true that the God who set his glory above the heavens, who makes the moon and the stars and sets them in their place, that God, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. He created us in his image and likeness, which explains how in the very beginning it was to the creature man. Don't forget, we're a creature. It was to the creature man, made out of what? Dust from the ground. That God gave rule and authority and dominion over all. What's the word? His works. Over all that he had made on the earth. It's one thing when we think, yeah, I can have authority over the animals out there. But wait a minute, those are God's. He made them, just like he made me, and then he put us as man in charge. So Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man. That's humbling. Someone made us. In our image, after our likeness, that's also humbling. Because what were we? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. David, in this psalm, is looking back at those verses after looking up. And he's marveling, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. I want to point out here that the yet, when David says, what is man, yet you have made him? Be careful again. The yet does not negate the what. Think about that. It's not like once he's finished saying, oh, yet you have done this. Oh, now I know what man is. He's awesome. No, the what is still there. It lives forever. What is man? And the answer is always the same when we consider the stars. Man is just a creature of dust, nothing, always. Yet. Now, how can these two things go together? How can man not be all that and yet, be crowned with glory and honor? Well, the same way they go together in the first part of the psalm. But before we get there, should there be any breath left in us after thinking about these things? Because here we see, oh, actually, it's up there in the first part of the handout. I skipped over it. Here's man's creatureliness, okay? You have made him. And yet it's even in man's creatureliness. That's why we have to maintain the what is man. Man is nothing. Man is a creature of dust. It's in that creatureliness that then we come to see his true importance and significance in the world. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. We could say the divine beings, the divine council, a little lower than the gods. Elohim is the word. And crowned him with glory and honor. Whew. Should there be any breath left in us after that? Because we might expect to see it. Where would you expect to see the glory of God most fully revealed? We might expect it in the heavens, for all their vastness, just the playful work of his fingers. But no. Where we see the glory of God supremely revealed is in the glory and honor and the rule and the authority and the dominion over all his works that he has given to us. Frail children of dust. What is man? Does this remind you of the first part of the psalm? Where what does David pray? Out of the mouth of infant children and nursing babies, frail children of dust, you have established your strength. Your strength. It's as though here then David says, God crowns infant children and nursing babies with glory and honor and strength. And in doing that, he reveals whose glory and honor and strength? His. 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 Every time. So now David returns to where he started, really to the whole point of it all, but now it's at a higher pitch. It's at a higher intensity even than it was in verse 1. Verse 9, O Yahweh, our Adonai, our sovereign Lord and King, how majestic, how lofty, how high, how exalted is... What? He doesn't say, oh man, look, how awesome you have made us to be. After it all he sees is the glory of God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Where have you seen the glory of God? Have you seen it even in who you are? Have you seen his glory? Psalm 8, I was just mentioning this morning. I think of all the people who've asked questions about our existence. Sometimes I think it's too easy for us to pass it off and be like, that's what impractical people are asking. That's what people who think too deeply are asking. What is man? It is a question that all biblical Christians should be asking. We should all spend time asking it. And we should all come to that point of wondering and realizing that we are nothing. We are nothing. And it's in our nothingness, as creatures made on the same day as the rest of the animals, it's in that that the glory of God is revealed, that God has chosen to reveal his greatness. Psalm 8 reveals to all who want to know that all those who really know God as Yahweh, their life and existence on this earth, your life and your existence on this earth, has been invested with a meaning infinitely higher than we can ever possibly conceive. And so wherever you go, in all the spheres of your influence, whether it's at work, at home, in your yard, your house, in your church, wherever you go, you are as a frail creature of dust bearing the image of God, revealing His glory. That's meaning in life. It's the only true meaning there is. But there's more. And this, I wrote out a lot in your handout, because I just want to say this to you before we go. I read some commentaries who said, you know, the New Testament says that this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. And some of them say, this is like the most unlikely psalm for that to happen from, and it's not where we would have expected, and it's kind of a jump, but I guess we can see it. I want us to see how it's not a jump. It's not a jump at all. So if you'll work on this, and you can read it or just listen, whatever you learn best, but let's follow this through so you can see how this comes to our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the second half of this psalm, what did David have in mind? Genesis 1, where God gave dominion and authority to how many human beings? Well, to two, but ultimately to all. All human beings, the whole human race, before the fall. But now, David is looking back at Genesis 1, and something happened since God gave dominion, and since David is celebrating this, what happened in the middle? I mean, not in the middle, but man fell. Sin entered the world. And so what David is looking back, what he's thinking about after the fall, he's thinking about not humanity in general so much. It's not that he's excluding that, but that's not in his mind. What he is thinking of is a redeemed humanity. Not the whole, not every man everywhere having authority, but no, God's redeemed children having authority. That is important for us to know, a covenant humanity. How do we know that? Well, for several reasons, we'll see. But one of them is how he starts the psalm, O Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai. Who does David have in mind in this psalm from start to finish? God's redeemed people who know him as Yahweh. So yes, God gave authority and dominion to every human being, but that's not who David's thinking of. We know that. He's thinking of a redeemed humanity. All right. It is true that all human beings do still have dominion. Okay, that's true. But that dominion has become the tool of evil and unrighteousness. We see it all around us. And so, here's the point. You know that dominion that God gave to man in Genesis 1? The true glory and the honor of man. It can only be seen in a redeemed people. Yeah, you can see it in tattered forms in unredeemed people. But you can only truly see God's glory and the dominion He gave to man in redeemed people. So, the true dominion of Genesis 1, the true glory and honor of the creature, man, now includes not just His authority and dominion over the works of God, okay, He gave us authority over His works, but now that authority has come to mean something else. It means also man's defeat and his triumph over the works of evil and unrighteousness. Do you see what happened? The fall changed it. Before the fall, God gave us authority over His works. After the fall, that authority came to be over His works and over evil and unrighteousness. Now there's an added dimension to this. Evil must be defeated by man. That's our destiny now. After the fall, at least the destiny of the nature of man, not, I get too complicated with it. This reminds us then of when David prayed, because the first half goes with the second half. Out of the mouth of infant children and nursing babies, you've established strength because of what? Because of your foes, to bring to an end the enemy and the avenger. See, David has in his mind the defeat of evil by God's righteous people. And then in order to show the foundation for that defeat, he goes back to Genesis 1, when God gave dominion to his people, which we ultimately only see in the righteous now. Now, what we have to remember, okay, if we see that picture, and I'd encourage you to review this part at home, because it's not enough to say, oh, I see Jesus there, and I just get it. We want to be able to know, where did Jesus flow out of this chapter? If we understand these things, it'll be beautiful. Now what we have to remember is that in all of this, David, who's writing this psalm, he is the one appointed by God to be what in Jerusalem? What is David? King. David is king. King David. Sitting on God's in the royal throne in the city of God. So David is the one to whom the Lord said, in Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." So let me ask you this, and you think of the answer. How do you think King David understands all this glory and honor and this royal authority and dominion that God has given to him, a mere man, a mere creature of dust? While he sits on his throne in Jerusalem with the crown on his head, how do you think he understands that? In the light of Genesis chapter 1. He understands it as the beginning of the fulfillment of Genesis 1. Living in a world after the fall. And so what was King David's role sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? It was to exercise dominion over all the works of God in creation. And what was his other role? To defeat and triumph over all the works of evil and unrighteousness. Now, if that was the role of the king in Jerusalem, then with him, it was also the role of all his people. In him, and with him, and through him. So it was the role of all David's brothers and sisters who all cried out with the same words he said. Oh, Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There is what it looks like, the righteous rule of God, his glory displayed in his frail children of dust. But here's the thing. Even King David and all the covenant people could never ultimately fulfill the destiny of man, because they too were still a part of this fallen world. The enemies of God could not ever be fully defeated. They could not ever rule in full and perfect righteousness over God's works, as they were supposed to and called to. And so in the person and in this prayer, Psalm 8, in this prayer of King David, we can see now that all along God is setting the stage for Jesus, the one who will successfully restore all of us to the high and awesome calling for which we were created. Let me put it like this in your handout. In Christ, the Son of God, who became, and what's the three-letter word there? Man. We come to finally fulfill our true purpose in life. And what is our purpose in life? In Christ, who became man, to fulfill the destiny of man for us, which we could not fulfill after the fall. In Christ, in him, we become the ones in whom God most fully, most supremely reveals how great he is. That's your purpose in life. It is my purpose in life. So the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, are you getting excited about who you get to be as a human being, and what our purpose is. Hebrews 2, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and we know that was Psalm chapter 8, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you pay attention to him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. A little while, notice how he tweaks that. Because in Christ, we have and will one day be raised even above the angels as the supreme display of God's glory. You have crowned man with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to man. But we do see him, the man, the head of this redeemed humanity. We do see him. Do you see him? Who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor. He, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, for man. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Do you know what your reason is for getting up every morning? Do you know that whatever your job, whatever your vocation, whatever your calling, whatever your place in life on this day, do you know that as a human being made in the image of God, you have been called to be the supreme, within the context of his church, display of his glory in our weakness, creatureliness, and nothingness? And let us not doubt God's ability to do that in us. From day to day, as we live in obedience and humble submission to him. Skipping ahead all the way to the last chapter in the Bible, we're going to see right now it's only like through a window, but it's a clear window, so enjoy the view. We're going to see what it will look like. Now listen, we're going to see what it will look like when we are made to be eternally, unceasingly, and flawlessly the supreme ultimate display of the glory of God. All right, let's look through the window. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Dear Heavenly Father, may you enable us to rejoice in our true meaning, in who we are as sons of men, as human beings. Help us to stop and to ask the question, what is man? In the light of your infinite greatness. And then help us to exult that it's precisely in the answer that we are nothing. That we are, even as redeemed people, just infant children and nursing babies. That it's in us that you would supremely display your glory. May my life be that. May the life of every soul, every human being in this room be that. Just pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So, in the full light of Christ now, okay, who became man and who is now enthroned in heaven, crowned with glory and honor, in the full light of Christ, let's pray together with our hearts using David's prayer in Psalm chapter 8. And then we'll sing of the exalted man who has exalted us with him. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of infant children and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your foes to bring to an end the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you pay attention to him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.